إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم ومن والاه وبعد. My dear brothers and sisters, yesterday we were talking about the issue of accountability, which is the one of the fundamental principles of Islam. It is a part of our aqeedah that we are accountable and we will be held accountable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalla. And therefore, I want to talk a little bit more about that, which is, we talked about how accountability is important and the benefit of this accountability. We let us see what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said with regard to what He will hold us accountable for and how. Now, as far as accountability is concerned, a man came to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He brought a human bone from somewhere. He found it somewhere, one of the Badwarabs. He crumbled it in his hand and powdered it and threw it in front of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said, "Ya Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam," he said, "do you say that this will be brought back to life on the day of judgment? Do you say that this will be brought back to life?" Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "This will be brought back to life, and you will also be brought back to life, and you will be thrown into Jahannam." Now, this is one of the things that one must guard against, which is that in our speech and our actions, if we cannot get Jannah, at least we should not get Jahannam. You know, angering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and angering Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not a good idea. And this is, there are a couple of incidents like this in the seerah where people did these things, and it seems to be such a tragic thing that they were in the presence of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and they could have got a basharat of Jannah. Instead of that, they got a basharat of Jahannam. If they had done nothing, they wouldn't have got a basharat of anything, which is better than getting a basharat of Jannah, of Jahannam. As I mentioned, this was the issue of accountability before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which was the hardest thing for the Arabs to accept, for the people of Makkah and the other Arabs to accept. That was the most difficult thing for them to come to terms with and to accept that this is haqq, that this will happen. I sometimes say today that if akhirat and if this hisab of the Day of Judgment was not actual fact, then this is a philosophy that humankind would have had to invent to stay sane in this world. Because there are so many things that happen in the world where apparently people quite literally get away with murder and worse. So how do you, what do you say to those who have been deprived, those who have been oppressed, those who have, been killed and so on. And there is no retribution, there is no justice in this world. So what would you say to them? Alhamdulillah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us a deen which has an explanation for this, to say that even if you do not find that justice in this world, nobody will escape the justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows everything. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the qudrat to extract retribution and to give the due to those whose due has been denied. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, on the day of judgment, this principle of justice will be expressed and will be applied to such an extent that a goat which had horns, which butted another goat which did not have horns, on the day of judgment, the other goat will be given the opportunity to extract retribution from the goat which, the horned goat which butted it. So to that extent, something which is apparently as simple and innocuous as that will still be something which in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is neither simple nor innocuous. It is injustice no matter how small it is. And so also for justice, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there are people on the day of judgment who will come with a good deed which will be the size of a date seed, but before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this will have the weight of a of the mountain of Uhud made of gold. So this is the other side of the story. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us and to include us among those on whom He will shower His mercy and cover with His forgiveness, inshallah. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about this day that the first thing that the person will be called to account for is his salah, his or her salah. And Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the one for whom that one accounting is easy, for him the rest of it will be easy. But who gets caught in that, then the rest of it will be difficult for him. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that when the person is called to account for salah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the malaika will count, and then they will say, Ya Rabbul Alameen, his first salawat are short by so much. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, look in his nawafil, look in the other salah that he prayed, the sunnah, the nawafil, the tahajjud and so on, and make up from there. And this will be done. Now the thing to remember and ask is that today we seem to be living in a world where people think that praying fard itself is a problem. And if they pray fard, they pray fard, then they go away. So where is this buffer that we need? And all of us will need it. Where is this buffer? If we are not going to pray the sunnah muakkada is at the level of the fard. It's not a nafil in that sense. But it is a nafil in the sense that it is not fard. But if you are not going to pray even that, let alone praying the nafil, then where is the nafil? So it is very important to remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not order us to pray. Allah did not say, O you believe, pray the salah. Allah said, Aqeemu salah. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, aqeemu salah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, O you who believe, establish salah. Establishment of salah is not only praying. Establishment of salah is to actually pray in the masjid. This is part of the establishment of the salah. It's the place of salah is part of the establishment of salah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, when you go to the masajid, dress properly. Khuzu zinatukum fi kulli masjid. Equally masajid. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, take your zinat with you to the masjid. So all of these things, why is he saying that? Because this is also part of the establishment of salah. Don't just, you know, walk out of your bed and go to the masjid. Dress properly and go to the masjid. I mean, I'm not saying that for every salah you have to be dressed in formal clothing, but something which is decent, which is, you know, you come out of the house. This is very important that we understand that the establishment of salah is what is required. The Zahiri Mazhab, the ulama of the Zahiri Mazhab, they have even gone to the extent of saying that the establishment of salah, the order of salah, to establish salah is a general order for men and women, and therefore salah in the masjid is fard also for the women. Yeah, it's not only for the men, it's men and women. Allah did not say, oh, the men who believe. Allah said, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu. He said, those who believe, and which includes the women. So the Zahiri ulama, they have said this. Imam Abu Hanifa and so forth, they have not said that. They have said that the salah for the man is in the masjid, for the woman, her home and a place of salah is her masjid. Wallahu alam, we are not going into the differences of opinion among the ulama, but the point is, I just want to make this point to say that it is to pray in the masjid is so important, and it is part of the fard of salah for the man. Definitely, on this there is no doubt. Whether the woman should pray in the masjid or not, there is a matter of difference of opinion among the ulama, but definitely there is no difference of opinion about whether the man should pray in the masjid. So praying in the masjid is part of that. That is the reason why we have masajid. Otherwise there is no need for a masjid. If salah was to be prayed individually, what is the need for a masjid? There's no need. Why should you have a masjid? There's no need at all. You know? And if masjid is only for Jummah, then there is no need for a masjid only to pray Jummah. Jummah could be prayed like the Eid salah in some maidan or somewhere, or you rent a hall for that particular day. Where is the need to establish and to spend money for all the real estate and buildings and so on, if only Jummah is to be prayed? That's not the idea. The masjid is for the five salawat of every day, and of course Jummah is one of them, so therefore Jummah also comes into it. And of course the masjid is for many other things, we are not going into that. But definitely as far as the salah is concerned, this is the number one amal of the Muslim. And the reason why it is the number one amal, which I have said many times before, is because this is the amal which establishes and demonstrates the kalima. It demonstrates our iman. If I say I am a Muslim, what is the proof of that? Did I pray or not? Do I pray or not? Otherwise, what is the proof that I am a Muslim? I have said La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. I have said there is no one worthy of worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the last and final messenger of Allah. What is the proof of this in my life? If I am not praying, if I am not doing salah, then there is no proof. There is no proof. Because if I say La ilaha illallah, there is no one worthy of worship except Allah, but when the time of worship of Allah comes, I don't pray, then where is the foundation, where is the proof, where is the evidence for this kalima? There is no evidence. So I am saying it with my tongue, but my body and my amal does not prove that. I say Muhammadur Rasulullah, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is the last and final messenger of Allah, and then what he ordered me to do, I do not do, then where is the proof that I believe in Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? This belief is not a intellectual belief. It's not just, that is there. No. This belief means that I follow him Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. If I do not follow him, then having a belief, I mean, the fact that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a messenger of Allah, everybody knows whether you are a Muslim or you are not a Muslim, whatever. Ask anyone, they will tell you, yeah, this is. Do you believe? No, I don't believe. So what is the difference between a non-Muslim who knows this who has this information, knows this, and a Muslim who just does not know it, but he is actually following it? The proof of the pudding is in the eating, as they say, and therefore the proof of belief in the akhirah is in the amal, it is in the action. The example I always give is, in Surah Al-Baqarah, in the first opening ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدَى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ. Allah said, this is the book in which there is hidayat for the muttaqun, and this, who are them? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described them. These are the people who have iman in al-ghayb, iman in the unperceivable. And later on, in the next ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَبِلْ آخِرَتِهُمْ يُقِنُونَ, and who have yaqeen on the akhirah. Now if you think about this, what is al-ghayb? Akhirah is al-ghayb. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already mentioned al-ghayb, يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ, in this ayat. What was the need to say, وَبِلْ آخِرَتِهُمْ يُقِنُونَ? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the ghayb again, and he used a different term. He did not say, وَبِلْ آخِرَتِهُمْ يُؤْمِنُونَ. He said, وَبِلْ آخِرَتِهُمْ يُقِنُونَ. He said, on the akhirah they have yaqeen. Although he had already mentioned akhirah as al-ghayb, and he said they have iman bil-ghayb. What is the difference between iman and yaqeen? The example I give is, say you go for a morning walk. How many of us go for a morning walk? So as you are going for a walk, imagine this is a very upmarket street, so you're going for a morning walk on the street, or you're going for a walk on the beach, and there are all these villas facing the beach, and on every one of them on the gate there is a sign saying beware of dog. So when you're walking on the beach, and if you ask the person, you say, what do you say about the sign? He said, yes, there is a dog in this house. That's what the sign is saying, that there's a dog. Do you believe that? Yes, of course I believe that. So in terms of knowledge, in terms of having iman, in terms of having faith and belief that there is a dog in this house, the person has this faith. You can't say he does not have faith. He has the faith. He has stated the faith also. Now, as he is walking along, he comes before one of the gates, and he realizes that the gate is not shut, the gate is half open. And when the gate is half open, as he comes before that opening of the gate, he sees there is a huge, big Rottweiler sitting there. And as soon as the Rottweiler sees him, he gets up in adab, and he opens his mouth in greeting, and he approaches him to make salam. What do you think this man will do? Yeah. Now, is there a change? Now, the point is, when he saw the dog, he's a dog, right? He's not a tiger or a lion or something. So, in terms of his knowledge, has anything changed? He knew that. He knew there is a dog. And he saw that. What is the change? What will this man do? He will start reciting the kalima. He said, okay, this is now, at least let me go with the kalima on my tongue. Or he will pull out a gun, or he will climb a tree, or he will run like hell, or whatever. I mean, he will take some action to ensure that the dog does not make salam to him. Right? He will do something. This is the difference between Iman and Yaqeen. Yaqeen is demonstrated by action. A person who has Yaqeen does something. Faith is faith. Knowledge is knowledge. You can have the faith, you can have the knowledge, and you need not do anything. But when the moment you have the yaqeen, you say, oh Allah Kareem, this is something. So what is yaqeen? This yaqeen is absolute certainty, and much more importantly, he knows how this relates to me personally. The fact that there is a dog in the house is no longer an intellectual matter. It's no longer information. If there is a direct connection between that and me, and something will happen to me, good or bad. So immediately there is action. My question is, as far as our aqidah is concerned, what is the level of our, is it an intellectual belief, yeah, this is true, I agree, yeah? Or is it something where I am all awake and I am saying, oh Allah, I have to go before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what is it I am going to say? What will I do? What will I say? How will I answer Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? There is a direct connection between me and the akhirah, between me and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And how is it that I am, what is it that I am going to do now that I understand, I truly and totally understand this connection? What is it that I am going to do? What is the reflection of that in my life? What changes am I going to bring about in my life? This is something that we have to prove to ourselves. It's not for anybody else. For ourselves, I have to do something in my life to prove that I have faith in the akhirah. If I am not doing that, it means then this faith in the akhirah is doubtful. Wallahu alam whether I actually have it or not. And when I go before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what will happen, we don't know. And that is the reason why I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to get this faith in the akhirah before it is too late. And since we don't know when our mouth is coming, we don't know what is the meaning of too late. So therefore we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to have this total and complete yaqeen in the akhirah and to live our lives in accordance with that yaqeen. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajmain bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahim.